Welcome to Trinity Life Church Podcast Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoy listening.
Good morning. So December has come, and our journey to our Christmas series is complete. Enough of that. For anyone who knows Star Wars, that was my impression of the evil Emperor Palpatine. So I could kind of call it some of what Kate was saying while I was getting dressed. But just to sort of put this in context, what this is all about. We were obviously talking about what we were going to do for the Christmas series. And one of the things that always strikes me about Christmas is that we tell people a savior is born. But I know most people in my world go, save from what? I'm fine. So the idea behind this series was to try and explore in a bit more detail the reasons why the world needed and still needs a savior, just maybe to help give a bit more context to just the power behind that Christmas story, and either to invite friends along to listen to it or to enable us to kind of take this out and share. So over the kind of course of the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at kind of the state of the world leading up to the Savior's birth, some of the prophecies in the Old Testament that foretold his coming and some of their significance at the kind of time and in our story, and really just try and get an idea of what the reality of this being saved is, what it actually means. So when we were kind of thinking about this, my brain automatically just went to my favourite thing in the world, which is Star Wars. Initially, it was due to the fact of in the films, in the prequel trilogy that was released, episodes 1, 2, and 3, there's all these talks of prophecies of a chosen one and how they'd be fulfilled and all this kind of thing. And it just made me think of those prophecies in the Old Testament. And I think some of those things we are going to be covering over the kind of coming weeks, looking into what they were talking about, how they were fulfilled, maybe how they differed from what people were expecting. But as I was preparing for this particular message, it actually got me thinking about another angle of it, which is in the original trilogy, so 4, 5, and 6, we meet this quite enigmatic character, Darth Vader. And over the course of those sort of three films, we learned some of his history, but it wasn't until the prequel trilogy came along that we actually got to see his journey from a young boy all the way towards being this Dark Lord of the Sith. What it means is when we ultimately see him redeemed in the sixth film, it has so much more of an impact, it's so much more powerful when you actually understand the complete story. And the thing is, looking at it, I actually see Darth Vader as almost an example, or as a comparison, as our journey, as humanity. He was born into the Chosen. He was the Chosen One, the one who was foretold. But gave into temptation and fell into darkness, and was ultimately redeemed and defeated that darkness with the help of his son. And humanity is God's chosen. We were tempted, fell to dark, but ultimately, with the help of the Son of God, we're going to be redeemed and overcome that darkness. So today, what I'm going to be looking at is entitled Episode 1. I don't know if... Yeah, we're up there. So I'm starting from the very beginning of the prequel trilogy, leading us up to our Christmas service. Now, in Episode 1 of the Star Wars anthology, the whole kind of concept, if you look at that film, it was there to set the scene for what was to come. It showed us the state of the galaxy at the time, sort of before this kind of evil empire sort of came along, and it sort of laid the foundations for how it was all going to come crumbling down. It also introduced some very key characters like Anakin Skywalker, who would ultimately go on to become Darth Vader, and also a chap called Sheev Palpatine, who I'm going to talk about later on. So in Episode 1 of our prequel trilogy, I'm going to be looking at what the world was like before the Savior, so we can try and get some of that kind of context of why the world needed a savior. So, is the clicker working? Do we know? Let's see. Yes. So, what was the world like? So what we can do is, if we look at what the world was like in Star Wars Episode 1, we use that as our little parallel. So in that film, we're introduced to a galaxy that's completely crippled by bureaucracy. Everyone in this kind of thing called the Galactic Senate, which is basically their equivalent of our government, is just too proud to back down. And in the kind of all of the chaos that's going on, there's this kind of contingent of two people called sort of Sith Lords. They're the evil people, and they start sowing discord and discontent from the shadows. And in the midst of that chaos, this is when this prophecy comes to light that someone will come to bring balance back to the galaxy. I'm just going to take this robe off because it's ridiculously hot. That's better. So let's set the scene, and we'll do a quick whistle stop tour of the history of the Old Testament. So where are we going? There we go. Right. So we start. God created the world, and it was all good. And then he created man and woman. And that was also good. And God gave man and woman one rule: don't eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then Satan came along, tempted man and woman into eating the fruit, and as a result, sin then entered the world. Mankind had to leave paradise in the presence of God, and then we had to toil for things like our food, and the end result of sin was death. So then time goes on, and as sort of humanity grows, they start growing further and further and further away from God, and God decides, right, I've had enough. I'm gonna send a flood. And the funniest way I think I've ever heard this part of the Bible described was, it was the etch-a-sketch end of the world, where God was just going, I can't quite get the luck. Oh, fine. Just shook it all and started again. But he allowed one person and his family, Noah, to survive the flood. And so there was some redemption there. Then, as again time went on, we had the time of Abraham, first Hebrew. From him came Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph. Joseph's brothers were jealous of who he was, so they sold him into slavery. But he ended up, through his journey, being one of the top dogs in Egypt. And eventually this led to his 12 brothers, who from which the 12 tribes of Israel would be descended, coming into Egypt. But while they're in Egypt, they then started doing their own thing, really, getting influenced by the culture there, and ended up in slavery. So I'm just getting my notes right. There we go. So they're enslaved. So God called Moses to save them and lead them out of Egypt. And so once they were then free, God gave them some very basic rules to follow, and then also sort of said, all right, I'm going to give you a promised land. And they didn't follow the rules, and they didn't then go into the promised land. So they had to wander the desert for 40 years. After the 40 years, God said, right, okay, now you can go into the promised land. And again, as they went in, he asked them to do one thing: drive everybody out. Don't leave anyone, drive everybody out. But they didn't. They decided, well, those Canaanites are right, we'll leave them there. And actually, their women are quite hot. I think we'll marry some of them. What, you want to bring some of your gods? That's fine, you're hot, it's fine, come on. You know, for the next 300 years, we then see this kind of cycle where every generation just fell into, where first they would kind of forget God's commandments, they'd start committing idolatry, then a foreign invasion would come along, and then they'd be kind of under severe oppression, they'd cry out for help, God would send a judge or a deliverer to save them, and rinse and repeat for the next 300 years. So then ultimately they got to the point where they were like, we don't want judges anymore, we want a king. So then he gave them Saul, and then eventually David and his son Solomon were anointed. And again, for a while, things were good. David had something I'll address later on, but a bit of a wobble with Bathsheba. For those that are not familiar with the story, I will kind of come to that later on. And then Solomon again decided, I'm going to marry these women. They're quite nice. You want to bring your own gods? That's fine. Yep, bring your own gods. You're all really nice. And as a result, once Solomon died, his two sons ended up starting a civil war with each other because they were like, well, I'm the true king. No, I'm the true king. I'm the true king. All right, we'll just split the country and we'll fight over it. And the inevitable came from that, which was the downfall of Israel. Now, within that time period, I'm no theologian, but I believe this is the time when Isaiah and his prophecies started coming along, and this is the prophecies that started talking about the Messiah and things like that. I'm not going into that today. That's something we're going to cover later on in the series. That's one to put in your notebooks. So after the downfall, after 70 years, God said, fine, you can go back. I'm going to release you from captivity. And then over the next kind of 90 years, with the help of the likes of Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, they managed to rebuild. And then guess what they started doing again? Thanks. Go over here now. Started wandering off and doing their own thing once again. So we just see this constant cycle of mankind sinning, turning away from God, getting into trouble, going, God, help me. God makes attempts to reconcile the relationship, and then man goes straight back to point one. But the thing is, it seems like all is lost, but it's not, because towards the end of the Old Testament, we get this great prophecy from a chap called Micah. Now, most of the prophecy is talking about the fall of Israel and how it would be destroyed and wiped out. But then right at the end, in chapter 7, verses 18 to 19, it was a wonderful little passage where he says, who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. And this is the key bit. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. So coming to the kind of key question of what I was talking about at the start, now we've kind of had a bit of a history, is what is it we actually need to be saved from? So, open that up to the floor. What do people think we need to be saved from? Yeah. So, I think most people's kind of standard answer would be sin, which to a point would be correct. But for those not familiar with the Bible, particularly I know a lot of people in my world, the word sin either means nothing to them, or it just kind of conjures up this image of, you know, someone kind of walking along and wielding your Bible at them going, you're a sinner, which just creates a kind of false idea of who we are and kind of how our faith works. So I think whilst it's true to say we need to be saved from sin, I think we need to understand the concept of actually what is sin. Because I think most people would view sin as a very kind of legalistic list of things not to do. When I was doing some research on this, is actually when you look at the kind of the Hebrew words for sin, there's loads of them throughout the Bible. And one of the most generic ones is avera, which literally means transgression. Now, transgression is often referred to as essentially breaking the law. But when you actually look a bit deeper into it, what transgress actually means is to go beyond a set boundary or a limit. Now, I think anyone here who's a parent knows what it's like to set boundaries for your children. And the thing is, we do it for a very specific reason. Now, at the moment, with Sarai, she doesn't necessarily understand when she's trying to play with the buttons on the oven, why I tell her no. But one day she will come to understand it's because I don't want her either to get burnt or to burn down my house. She also sometimes might not understand why I get upset when she ignores me, when I ask her to do something. And the thing is, again, as she grows up and kind of comes to a level of maturity, she'll realize that when she ignores me, how that comes across is that I'm not deemed worthy enough of her attention. Despite everything that I do for her in that moment in time, no, Daddy, you're not worthy of this. I'm not going to talk to you. And what that does in that instance is it creates a distance between us. It creates a fracture in our relationship. I think it's both hold true for us and God. The boundaries that God puts in place for us are to keep us safe and also to prevent us from harming those around us. So ultimately, it's also to prevent a breakdown in our relationship with him. Now, sin, the interesting thing is that the sin is always harmful to ourselves or others. I think someone who realized this really well was David. So I mentioned earlier there was this incident with Bathsheba. So for those, I think most people would be familiar, but those who aren't. So David spotted this woman bathing, and he was like, she's nice, I want her. Turned out she was married, so he was like, problem I need to solve. How can I deal with this issue? So he got his military commanders together and said, her husband, send him to the front line where he will be killed. And then he ended up committing adultery with Bathsheba. So then it comes to when you're looking at the Psalms sort of later on. So obviously the Psalms are David's books of songs and poems that he wrote. And in Psalm 51, what we actually see is when the prophet Nathan basically came to David after he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba. And what he said was this in verses 3 and 4. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, as in addressing this to God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. I read that and thought, hang on a minute. Only you? Pretty sure there were some other people in this story that have been wronged by you. You've got Bathsheba, you've got her husband, you've got the military commanders that you roped into doing your nefarious deeds. But I think what David's saying here, what he realizes is that by breaking that boundary that God had set him, he has sinned against God, and it's through the act of that sin that it's the ripple effect that then goes out and damages everyone around. So I suppose an interesting question is, why do we sin? So I want to take a little bit of a moment to talk about this man. He's a happy chap, isn't he? So this man's name is Sheev Palpatine. So when we were talking about episode 1 of the Star Wars trilogy, Anakin Skywalker does get introduced as a character. And obviously, as I said, he is ultimately the person who got on to be Darth Vader. But in my personal opinion, I think episode 1 is actually this guy's story. Because throughout the film, you also see him in his other persona, which is this. His name's Darth Sidious. Essentially, he's the chap that goes on to become the evil emperor of the Galactic Empire, and also a Sith Lord. Now, interesting thing about the Sith is that they are masters of deception and manipulation. Throughout the entirety of episode 1, Palpatine uses both of his personas to engineer a crisis by playing on the pride of this faction called the Trade Federation, getting them to blockade his, ironically enough, his home planet of Naboo. But then through that, so he's using his Darth Sidious persona to kind of manipulate the Trade Federation, and then he's using his Senator Palpatine persona to work in the Galactic Government to whisper in people's ears there, including the Queen of the planet Naboo, and ultimately orchestrates a situation where he gets himself installed as something called the Supreme Chancellor of the Republic, which essentially means he's the center of power now within the entire Republic. And this man is the guy who ultimately then ends up going on to commit a lot of atrocities. He's the guy who corrupts Anakin, so corrupts the Chosen One into falling to the dark. Funny thing is, throughout the film, he never actually directly intervenes in any of these instances. Everything he achieves through the film is either through other agents, or it's just by whispering in the ears of others who then go off and do the deeds that ultimately get him to where he needs to go. Now, I don't know if anyone else, I don't know if that sounds familiar to anyone, but when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he didn't force them to do anything. All he did was simply whisper in Eve's ear and caused her to question what God had told them. Satan, the same thing, he went on to manipulate man into focusing so much almost on the boundaries that God had set for us, i.e. the law, that they began to forget the entire purpose behind them in the first place. There's another Hebrew word you see for sin in the Bible, which is hata, which means to go astray or miss the mark. So people became so focused on the boundaries that they actually lost sight of the end goal of where they were going. It's almost like playing sort of football on a football pitch, and rather than actually looking at the goal where you're scoring, you're just trying to sort of keep on the touchline and make sure I never go out of the touchline, and you just end up running around in a circle the entire time. So does that mean that we need to be saved from the devil? I don't think so. because as I say, all he can actually do is manipulate. He can never actually force us to decide to do anything. If we don't act on his temptations, he's utterly powerless. So there's a deeper issue that we need to look at. So in my personal opinion, I think that issue is pride. Now look, pride can be a really good thing if channeled in the right way. It's like everything that God created at the start. It was good. I'm proud of the youth stepping up into the worship team. You know, I'm proud of what our church does in things like make lunch. You know, when pride is directed outwards, it's a good thing. But the problem we have is that when pride is twisted and manipulated so the focus goes inwards rather than outwards, and this is when it starts becoming a problem. So whenever we start transgressing, as in crossing those boundaries that God has set for us, it's because we think we know better. Sometimes it takes the form of a conscious act where we actually decide, do you know what, I don't care if that hurts someone else. I don't care if it hurts me. I'm going to do it anyway because I know better. You know, I'm a grown man. I know I can speed. It's fine. Oh, dear, I've had a crash. Sometimes it's less intentional, and it kind of comes from pride in our own strength. And this is where compromise is a real, real big danger. It's so easy sometimes to sort of think, it's okay, I'll do this thing once. I'm strong enough. I know I won't do it again. I think a good example of this is with me recently. So for those who were around a few weeks ago, I obviously preached on getting fit, which inspired me to often go off and do the same thing myself. So I've been on this little campaign of trying to be less fat. And as part of that, I realized that one of my biggest kind of hindrances to losing weight was beer. I love beer. It tastes lovely. But I realized that, you know, the four or five beers that I was drinking at a weekend were becoming a roadblock to me losing weight. So I said, okay, I'm not going to have any beers while I'm going to the gym for the next couple of months. I will remain fit and healthy. But then after a while, I was like, well, it's been a tough week. One will be okay. I can have one. So I'd have one. And then the following weekend, it was, well, I had one last weekend. I can have another one. Following weekend, well, two will be okay. I've got friends around. I'll have two while they're here. And now I'm back onto four or five because it's just a slippery slope. But it's the same with sin. Just you step into these things and you think, it's okay, I can get away with it that once. Or, well, that's not too bad, you know. Give that a try. As long as I don't go that far, you know. I'm not completely stepping out of the boundaries. I'm just sort of dipping a toe in. I've just got one foot over the boundary. That's fine. But you will just keep going eventually. It feels good to, that's a good feeling. I actually put my toe over the line. What happens if I put the other foot? Oh, now I'm completely out. So the thing is, you see this in our historical account of the Old Testament. It was always a form of pride that caused people to sin and turn away from God. It was, you know, yeah, we are the chosen people of God. We can do what we want. Yeah, a couple of idols, they're fine, chosen people of God. Let's just bring them in as well. Would be no problem. And it always just snowballs into other things. So I think to slightly vary a quote from a very wise person that I like to listen to, the Jedi Master Yoda. He says, pride leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to the dark side. But when you look at it, it's basically looking at the concept of a lot of what we see as tangible physical sin in this world. It comes from an early emotion, something that's within us. It wasn't just Yoda that kind of picked up on this. The Savior that we're ultimately going to be talking about talked about this principle as well in Matthew 5:21-22, where he says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. What he's talking about here is obviously that murder is the end product of the emotion of anger. Anger that leads to hatred, anger that leads to something else. So that's what we need to be mindful of, is that we say we need to be saved from sin, but what we need to actually be saved from, and I think it's what a lot of people kind of chimed in when asked at the start, is I'm saying ultimately we need to be saved from ourselves. I don't want this to be a kind of a downbeat kind of sermon, kind of all just talking doom and gloom about sin and things like that, because I see this as a real positive thing. Humanity, we have such a capacity for good, and all it requires for us to do that good is to take that view from looking inwards and focus it outwards. Thing is, we can't do it on our own. We've seen throughout the history books, we've seen through our little historical account of setting the scene, that whenever we try and do it in our own strength, we fall short because we're doing it out of pride. We don't need help to do this. We've got this. Funny enough, those who were in the account of meeting this morning, when Matt was talking, came and spoke, we were singing a song, Worthy of It All, and Matt was sort of saying, he was kind of compelled by the Holy Spirit of sort of saying, well, you know, have I given you all? Is there something I haven't given over to you yet? Is there, you know, have I made you worthy of it all yet? And again, this is where that kind of pride issue comes in. Why is it we don't hand things over to God? Why is it we don't surrender completely? Pride. We just think we can do it on our own. So who is going to help us do this? Well, there are many secret prophecies spoken throughout the Old Testament, pointing to a path to the light side. So what I advise you to do is come along next week, and we'll continue on our series, and we'll show you a bit more about how God communicated with his people to give them that bit of insight of what hope was to come. Thanks very much.